We are continuing our series of sermons today on the book of Revelation, and to that end, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14 as we read the verses 14 through 20, and these verses also form the text for the sermon. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I, that is John, looked, and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, up to the horses' bridles, for 1,600 furlongs. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, after the seed time comes the harvest. And this has been true from the time of the flood to the very present day. In Genesis 8, verses 20 to 22, we have the record of God's covenant with creation. And there we read that after the waters of the flood subsided from the earth, Noah built an altar to the Lord and offered a sacrifice. And we read in verse 21, And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Here God promises that never again He will destroy the world with a flood. Rather, He will ensure that the days and the seasons pass one after the other without end, including the seed time and the harvest. And what is true in the natural realm is also true in the spiritual realm. We are now living in the days of seed time. The word is being sown far and wide across the entire world, from the pulpit, on the internet, over the radio, and in print. But there will come a day when the time of sowing will come to an end, and the harvest will begin. We read about that in our scripture reading this morning, Revelation 14, verses 14 to 20. These verses mark the end of the fourth series of cycles in the book of Revelation. The first cycle consists of chapters 1 to 3, and there we have a description of the vision of Christ in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The second cycle includes chapters 4 to 7. This cycle describes the opening of the book or the scroll with the seven seals. The third cycle includes chapters 8 through 11, and here we have a record of the sounding of the seven trumpets of judgment. And the fourth cycle begins in chapter 12 and ends in chapter 14, and this is about the war between the dragon and his helpers against the angels and the saints of God. Each of these cycles provides us with a snapshot of what will happen between the first and second comings of Christ. Like the previous three cycles, this cycle ends with a description of the day of judgment pictured as a day of harvest. Now, if you look at these verses carefully, you'll see that they describe two harvests. The first, verses 14 to 16, describe the harvest of wheat. The second, verses 17 to 20, describe a harvest of grapes. The first, the harvest of wheat, describes the harvest of the godly. The second, the harvest of grapes, describes the harvest of the ungodly. Now, there have been some who have disputed this. They have said that both scenes depict the same harvest. But it's hard to understand why John would depict the same harvest twice. Besides, in Scripture, wheat is often used as a metaphor for believers. For example, you can think of the parable of the wheat and the tares, which we read some time ago. In this parable, Jesus himself says that the wheat represents believers. Also, in Matthew 3, verse 12, John the Baptist, speaking of Christ, says that his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat, that is, believers, into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, here again, believers are compared to wheat. And so with the help of the Lord, let's consider the first of these two harvests. And we'll do so under the theme, the harvest of the godly. And we'll consider, first of all, the reaper of this harvest. Secondly, the ripeness of this harvest. And thirdly, the reaping of this harvest. So first the reaper, then the ripeness, and then thirdly, the reaping of this harvest. The Apostle John had just heard the proclamation of the three angels in verses 6 through 11. The first angel called on all men to fear God, to give glory to his name, and to worship him, for the hour of his judgment had come. The second angel declared the fall of Babylon. And the third angel pronounced judgment on all those who worshiped the beast and his image, or who received his mark in their forehead or on his hand. Now, following all this, John hears a loud voice from heaven. And the voice says this, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." And then we read that the Spirit replied, "Yes, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Now, all of this brings us to the words of our text. After hearing the voice of the Spirit, John saw something amazing. First of all, he saw a white cloud. Verse 14, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud." Now, a cloud in Scripture is often associated with the glory and the majesty of God. A cloud filled the temple in the days of Solomon the king. A cloud enveloped the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration when his garments became glistening white and his face shone like the sun. A cloud received him out of the sight of the disciples when he ascended into heaven. And when he comes again, Scripture says he will be riding on a cloud. Well, here again, John sees a cloud. But this is no ordinary cloud. This is, what he says, a white cloud. And the color white represents the absolute purity of God's holiness. A holiness that is so bright that in Isaiah 6, verse 2, even the holy seraphim cover their holy faces in awe. Secondly, John sees sitting on this cloud one like the Son of Man. Now that phrase, Son of Man, is taken from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. There Daniel says that he saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This phrase, Son of Man, is the phrase that Christ uses most often to refer to himself. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, this tells us that the one who is sitting on the white cloud is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, John observes here that he had on his head a golden crown. Now, there are two words for crown in the Greek language. There's the word diadema and the word stephanos. The word diadema, from which we get the English word diadem, is a crown worn by kings. It symbolizes power and authority. The word stephanos refers to a laurel wreath, such as was placed on the heads of winners of Olympic Games at that time. It symbolized victory. Now, the word that John uses here is the word stephanos. So when John sees the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, he sees him wearing not a crown of power, but a crown of victory. Now, to be sure, he has a crown of power as well. He earned that crown by completing all the work that the Father had given him to do. But that is not the crown that he wears here. Here he wears a crown of victory. Why? Well, because by his death and resurrection, he has conquered sin and death and Satan, and he lives forevermore, and one day will come to judge the living and the dead. Fourthly, John says he had in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, a sickle is an implement that farmers used to use to cut down wheat. It consisted of a sharp, curved blade, either attached to a pole or to a short handle. And the farmer would take this blade and he would swing it back and forth so that when the blade made contact with the standing grain, the stalks would be cut and fall to the ground, allowing the heads of grain to dry in the sun. Now, in this context, the sickle is a metaphor for harvest. Christ uses the sickle to gather his people unto himself. The point is that just as the tares grow up alongside the wheat, so unbelievers live beside believers. But when the day of judgment comes, when the harvest comes, unbelievers will be separated from believers. Unbelievers will be cast into hell, like the tares are burned with the fire, whereas believers will be gathered into heaven like wheat is gathered into a barn. The point is, Christ is coming in judgment. That's the message here. He comes as the great reaper with a sharp sickle. And since that is so, we need to ask ourselves the question, are you and am I ready for this great harvest? The message of Scripture is that Christ is coming again in judgment. Are you ready for this? Is your house in order? And the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found, because when he comes, it will be too late. So Christ is coming in judgment. Now, when's this going to take place? Well, it will not take place until the grain is fully ripened. And that brings us to our second point. As John beheld the Lord Jesus sitting on the white cloud with a crown of gold on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand, he saw something else. He saw another angel, as he says in verse 15. Now the contrast here is not to the one who sits on the throne. As we have observed, he is no angel. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. The contrast, rather, is to the three angels referred to earlier in this chapter in verses 6 through 11. This is now another angel. This is the fourth angel to appear. Now you'll notice he is said to come from the temple. Now this is not a reference to the temple in Jerusalem. By this time, that temple had been destroyed some 20 years earlier by the Romans. This is a reference rather to the heavenly temple, the temple to which the temple in Jerusalem pointed and which it found its fulfillment. It is a reference to the dwelling place of God. And the idea is that this angel came directly from the presence of God, from his holy temple in heaven. What is more, he came with a very important message. And the message was for him who sat on the cloud, and it came from God himself. To reinforce this, the angel communicates this message with a loud voice, because a loud voice indicates great authority, urgency, and power. So what was the message? Well, John tells us, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, the word for ripe here means dried out. Before wheat can be harvested, it must be completely dried out. If it's not, it cannot be cut down. Nor will the kernel come out of the husk when it is threshed. And so it is when it comes to the coming judgment. Before Christ returns, the harvest must be ripe. The signs of the times must be fulfilled. The gospel must be preached to every creature, and the full number of the elect must be saved. Well, now that time has come. It is time for the harvest. It is time for Christ to separate the tares from the wheat and to gather his wheat into his barns. And the angel knows this, And therefore he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, thrust in your sickle and reap. Now some have difficulty with this. Since when, they ask, do angels issue orders to Christ? Is he not the second person of the Holy Trinity? Yes, he is. Well, therefore they conclude that the Son of Man sitting on the cloud is not Christ at all, but simply another angel, although a very great and powerful angel. But that doesn't seem very likely. For one thing, the phrase Son of Man is never used of an angel in Scripture, not even in comparison. What is more, angels are never portrayed as wearing a crown of victory. Besides that, in Revelation 1 verse 13, John says that he saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he identifies him clearly as the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we explain this? Well, the explanation is really quite simple. When the angel commanded Christ to thrust in his sickle, he was not speaking on his own authority, but rather on the authority of God the Father who sent him, which makes sense, because Jesus himself said that he did not know the day or the hour when he would return to the earth. How else would Jesus know that the harvest time had come had an angel sent by the Father not told him? The point is, once the grain was fully ripe, the Son of Man was commanded by God to thrust in his sickle and reap. Now again I ask, are you ready for that? Are you ripe for harvesting? Most of God's people are hesitant to say this about themselves, because they look at themselves and they see so many weaknesses and so many shortcomings. Their faith is weak. Their sins are so great. They have such a long way to go when it comes to growing in grace and in holiness and maturity. And when faced with the prospect of being harvested, most of God's people would say, not yet. I need more time. Just give me a few more years. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says on this. I quote, there is a great deal of greenness and sourness in us while we are in the blade and in the ear. But when we are dried, as the word might be translated, when the wheat has become mellowed by the ripening influences of autumn, then shall we be as sweet, ripe corn for the Lord of the harvest to gather into his garner. And then he adds this, some of you do not feel very ripe at present, but you may rest assured that you will not be harvested until you are fully ripe. The Lord will not reap one ear of his corn green, and he has a secret way of preparing his people for heaven when he has prepared heaven for them. The righteous will be perfectly ripe in that day. End quote. The point is, the Lord will send in his sickle at just the right time. Now, we may not think it is the right time. We may wish he would postpone a little while longer, but as the Lord of the harvest, he knows what he is doing. Our calling is to be ready at all times. So you say, well, how can we be ready? Well, let me give you several ways how you can be ready for the harvest. First of all, if you're not saved, you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not do this, he will burn you like chaff. And since that is so, I urge you, do not delay a minute longer. Later may be too late. Behold him on the white cloud. He holds his sickle in his hand. He is ready to thrust it in and gather in the harvest. My friend, will you also be gathered in? Secondly, if you are saved, keep short accounts with God. Confess and turn from sin. Walk in holiness. Pursue after righteousness. Obey his commandments. Live to his glory. Yes, live every moment of every day as though it was your last, and that he could come at any moment. And so the command has gone forth. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And this is exactly what our Lord does. That brings us to our third and final point. having received the command of his father to reap. The son, who always does whatever his father asks of him, starts to reap. And we read in verse 16, "So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Now notice three things here. First of all, it was Christ who reaped. In the next scene, the harvest of the grapes, the angels will do the reaping. But in this scene, it is Christ himself who does the reaping. Now that stands to reason, does it not? And that's because reaping is the task assigned to Christ by his Father as a reward for his atoning work. In John 5, verse 22, we read this, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And in Acts 10, verse 42, we read, "He, Christ, commanded us, the apostles, to preach to the people and to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." And in Acts 17, verse 31, we read, Paul says, "He, that is God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained." And the angel understood this, and so Christ is the one who does the reaping. Besides that, as we mentioned earlier, the wheat represents believers. And it's for them that Christ came. And it's for them that he suffered and died and rose again. And what is more, he loved them from all eternity. And therefore it stands to reason that he should take them to himself. Spurgeon writes, "With the golden crown upon his brow, he that is like unto the Son of Man will stoop from his throne of cloud and reap his saints, gathering them all to his bosom at one glorious sweep of his strong right arm." It does not say that Christ will send an angel to do this reaping. His love to his chosen is so great that he will not entrust that task to any angel, but he will do it all himself. He alone knows how much that ripe corn has cost him. Those precious souls were espoused unto him from eternity, and they were redeemed by him with his own heart's blood. They are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, and so he gathers them unto himself and does not think it beneath his dignity himself to be the reaper of this golden grain. Notice secondly that the grain was gathered from the earth. We're reminded here that Christ has his people over the entire world. He will not thrust in his sickle only in Canada or the United States or South America. No, he will thrust his sickle in every nation on the earth. From the great cities of this world to the most remote mountain or jungle village, he will harvest all of his people, male and female, young and old, rich and poor. Not a single grain of wheat will go lost. They will all be gathered into his heavenly barn. Notice thirdly that this harvest comes first. It is not the harvest of grapes that comes first, but rather the harvest of wheat. First, Christ harvests his friends, and then he harvests his enemies. Now, this is not to say that there will be two separate resurrections, one for believers and another for unbelievers. The resurrection of the dead, both of believers and unbelievers, will take place at the same time. But John places the resurrection of the believers first in this chapter in order to emphasize its priority and its importance. Why? Because it is especially the harvest of wheat to which Christ looks forward. As I've already mentioned, it is for this purpose that Christ was born. It is for this purpose that he suffered and died and rose again and is coming again. He did all of this so that he might take his people unto himself to live and reign with him forever. And to emphasize this, the harvest of the wheat is placed before the harvest of the grapes. And what a wonderful harvest this will be. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52, the Apostle Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Did you notice those last words? We shall be changed. our bodies will be made incorruptible. That means they will never be able to suffer injury. They will never again be susceptible to sickness and disease. Best of all, they will endure to all eternity. And there will be no possibility of sin anymore. And death will have no more dominion over us. And we shall sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb of God with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the saints who came before and will come after us. And we shall behold the one who suffered and died for us. Yes, we shall behold his glory, and we shall live and reign with him forever. Oh, my friend, will you also be there? Make no mistake, only the wheat will be gathered into the Lord's barns. The chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus is able and also willing to make chaff into wheat if you come to him, repenting of your sins, believing on his name. Oh, make haste, therefore, flee to this Savior. Behold, he sits on a white cloud with a sharp sickle in his hand. And soon the command will go forth, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. The harvest is coming, and when it does, it will be too late. The time of grace will have passed you by. And so pay heed to the Lord's command. Repent and believe, and you shall live. Amen. Dear friends, it's always a great joy and privilege to be able to bring to you the Word of God every Sunday on this radio station. If you are blessed by or you have a comment on the message you've heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Won't you please take the time to write us a short note? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write to us, won't you please indicate the call letters of this station? Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.BannerOfTruthRadio.com. That's all one word, BannerOfTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in Grand Rapids, Michigan, you're welcome to attend the services at the Grand Rapids Free Reformed Church, 950 Ball Avenue Northeast in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Thank you for listening, and now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.